It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker, Matthew Bolden.
The title of this morning's lesson is The Knowledge of God. The Knowledge of God. Now, when you think about the phrase, the term, the knowledge of God, certainly what comes to mind perhaps most quickly is the subject of the omniscience of God, the fact that God is all-knowing. As David said in the Psalms, "Lord, You've searched me, You've known me, my sitting down, my rising up, You understand my thought afar off." And that would certainly be a very viable path for us to go down for a message of God's Word this morning. However, for the title, The Knowledge of God, I want us to actually look at that from a different angle this morning. That is, our knowledge of Him. Our personal knowledge, deep, inner working knowledge of God. I've selected Acts chapter 17 for us to begin our study this morning. And here in Acts chapter 17, the context I'm sure is well known to most, if not all of you. Paul is here at Athens. It says that as he ventures into Athens, as he looks across the city, it says that he's grieved, his spirit is provoked within him because he sees that this city is given over to idols. It is full, it is consumed with idol worship. And as he sees this and is moved by this, he then begins to speak. He begins to preach to this group of people gathered here. And as he begins to speak, I would like for you to read with me, beginning at verse 22 and reading through the 27th verse. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Now, when we hear the words of the Apostle Paul, I want to make the point very early on that when Paul describes these people here at Athens, very religious, their religion and their spirituality is very obvious. I want to say that the exact same thing could be said of us today, here in America, certainly. We are very, very religious. Now, sure, there is that growing group of people who would identify as secular or atheist, agnostics, that sort of thing. But that group of people is still marginal. We are, for the most part, very religious. We have many spiritual notions, many spiritual ideas. But just like these people in Athens, I fear that, well, not only fear, but know that the one who is truly worthy of our worship to us is largely, as it was for them, still unknown. He is still distant from their knowledge, from their understanding. Like the Jews that Paul referenced in Romans chapter 10 at verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. They have a zeal, a desire for God, but it is not according to the truth. Now, we are all acquainted with the fact, acquainted with the truth that the God who we worship, the God of the Bible, is a God who despises, who truly hates to the core of His being idolatry. The practice of idolatry in any capacity, to any degree, is, as the Scripture often refers, filthiness to Him. We all are well acquainted with that, but what I want us to understand this morning, for us as the church, as people who, as we study this morning, profess to know God, profess to know the truth, that idolatry is not just simply limited to what we often confine it to, like the worship and the love of worldly things, physical things and goods and ideas and so forth. But idolatry goes farther than that. In fact, I would say that the most harmful, the most powerful form of idolatry, I would even be willing to say that the form of idolatry that perhaps will send more people to eternal condemnation than we could ever imagine is, if you will hear me please, the idolatry that comes under the pretense, the cloak, the guise of biblical Christianity. The faiths, the religions that come under the pretense of following the Scriptures. Because there are so many times in the world, in the religious world, and I certainly hope not in the church today, that when the God of the Bible, the phrase the God of the Bible, comes up and is used with good intentions, then very shortly afterward, when His name is mentioned, it is then taken in vain and used to teach that He is not who He truly is, that He has not demanded what He has truly demanded, that our lives must not be what He has commanded us that they ought to be. There are so many faiths, ideas, notions that come under the pretense, as I said, of Christianity, but so many of them are misrepresentations of the true God. Therefore, they are an idol that we have put in His place. You see, the true God, the God of the Bible, must be our highest affection. When you think about people in the Bible like Enoch, who says he walked with God, he loved God, God was his life, his being, God must be our highest affection, our greatest desire, and therefore our highest aim, our highest goal must therefore be, as Paul says in Galatians 4, to know Him and to be known by Him. To know Him and to truly be known by Him. Many people will ask the question, what is the biggest problem in the church today? What is the biggest issue, the most harmful issue in the Lord's church today? And there are many things that could be said to answer that question very appropriately, but I fear that today, even in the modern American church today, the biggest problem that we face in the religious world, and even sometimes to a degree among ourselves, is this: an ignorance of God. That sounds so simple, so blunt, but it's true. An ignorance of God. An ignorance of who He truly is. I heard the story of a preacher not very long ago. He was he recounted the story. He was asked to preach. I guess it would be something like a gospel meeting, a series, something, or a lectureship, something to that degree. And the gentleman who asked him to do it was asked him to preach this on the subject of the attributes of God, the characteristics of God from the Scriptures. And the preacher's response was, do you know what you're asking? I mean, do you know what kind of sermons you're asking for? The man was just sort of bewildered. He says, well, yes, it's the attributes of God. We all know what they are. And the preacher says, but don't you know this is a pretty controversial subject? And the man's reply was, how is it controversial? It's the attributes of God. We're all Christians. These things are all comfortable to us. And then the preacher began to admonish him, and he said, sir, I want you to know that if I do this, and if I truly begin to speak from the Word of God about the God who we wish to worship, when I truly begin to define His attributes from the Word of God, His love, His mercy, His grace, His holiness, His righteousness and therefore His wrath against sin. The fact that He is a consuming fire that burns hot against the wickedness and the sin of men. He said, "Sir, there is very likely going to be people in your congregation who have been members for 30 or 40 years who will stand up in denial and say, 'That is not the God who I worship.'" And then I remember He made this quote, "We have created a God in our minds that is comfortable to us. And we love, just like the idolaters in this day that we read about, we have made a God, we've created a God that is comfortable to us, and we love what our minds and our hands have created." That is what has happened in the American religious world today. We have created a God that is comfortable, that is convenient for us, and we love and we cherish and we worship what our minds and our hands have created. Put your finger, if you will, there in Acts chapter 17 and turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Now, many of us, if not all of us, are aware of the context of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the prophet of God who is speaking by inspiration of God to Israel, to Jerusalem, to supposedly God's people. But they have, of course, been given over to sin, specifically to idolatry. And the interesting thing about Jeremiah, the people who he is addressing, who he is preaching against, are practicing the exact same form of idolatry as I have just described to you. It's not some god of the other nations. It's not like Baal. It's not this or that, although he says it's like that. But rather, it is a misrepresentation. It is a disguise, if you will, of the true God. Listen to the way Jeremiah describes the false prophets that were influencing and were perverting the faith of Israel in this day. Jeremiah 23, if you will, begin with me at verse 25 and read through verse 32. "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies," God speaking, "in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long will this be the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams which everyone tells his neighbor, just as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, who says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, 'He says.' Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." You see what was going on in Israel in the day of Jeremiah. They were taking the name of God in vain. They were saying, "He says this. We have received this revelation. God is like this. God is like that. This is who He is." When as Jeremiah so vividly and so powerfully tells us through inspiration, they're all deceitful lies. And as he tells us in verse 27, these ideas, these perceptions are from the deceitful heart of man. That's where they begin. This is why Paul told Timothy about the false teachers. They will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears according to the desires of their own heart. This God began in the heart of man. This God did not begin in His revealed, divinely inspired Word. You see, the truth is, God has created man and revealed Himself as He is. But unfortunately, in today's religious world, we believe that it is the other way around. We believe that we can create